without a future.
As coronavirus restrictions ease and businesses slowly reopen, we're left with questions. Just how bad is the economy and how deep the recession? Maybe the first quarter numbers can give us a clue. Rarely do all economists agree on anything, but this is one of those times. The shutdown has severely damaged the U.S. economy, but how much? Today, host Rob West explores that with economist Jerry Boyer. Then it's your calls at 800-525-7000, 800-525-7000. I'm Steve Moore. What the first quarter numbers tell us next, right here on MoneyWise Live. Well, Rob is the chief economist at Vidant Financial. Jerry Boyer is known for giving a balanced and objective view on the state of things, and we could certainly use that right now.
Well, you're right about that, Steve. Jerry, great to have you back with us today.
Always a pleasure.
Jerry, before we dive into the Q1 GDP numbers, I'd like to start today with a biblical perspective. For those who are Christ followers, who are trying to operate from a biblical worldview, look at the world through a biblical lens, how should we think about economics and God's design?
Well, God's design goes back to the very beginning. God made things. He made a world. And that was a process of rearranging things, creating space because the world was formless. Mm-hmm. Then he filled it because it was void. And then he looked at what he had done and he evaluated it and he said it was good. And then he appointed lieutenants, a man and a woman in the garden to continue that work. So he delegated it. So basically the economy starts before there's any human beings at all. There's already an economy. That God's economy already started.
Yes.
So when I look at economics, when I look at the latest statistic or a statistic from a month ago or whatever, I'm always asking the statistic this: what are you telling me about how well we're doing at filling the earth and subduing it the way God told us to do? How well are we doing at imitating the Creator in being creative and improving things? Mm-hmm. So whenever I look at any particular economic statistic, no matter how arcane, I'm really asking, are we fulfilling, what is this telling us about how well we're fulfilling the mandate that God gave us to do regarding the world and designed the world and us to do together?
I love that. Thank you for that explanation. And let's do just that today as we think about what we're seeing around us in light of God's original design. Jerry, give us an idea of what the economy was like before the pandemic hit and government at all levels began to shut things down.
It was really interesting because the glide paths were generally upward in almost every metric. Almost everything was saying, whether it's, you know, surveying supply managers or looking what actually is coming out of factories or goods and services actually being delivered, that we had had a little bit of uncertainty in 2019 over the trade war. We talked about that a lot last year. So the tax cuts had been really good for the economy. The trade war had made things uncertain and was sort of slowing things down and making them more volatile. But by the end of the year and the beginning of this year, that was all cleared up and we were on a glide path back to what I would consider a booming economy. So almost every way we measure economic performance in the beginning of this year was trending upward. It hadn't been that bad, but it was already trending upward. So we had a strong growth. We had, I wouldn't call it a recession, but we had a little slowdown in 2019, and we were on our way to a good recovery from that little mini slowdown up until everything changes a little bit in February, but everything really changes in March. That's when everything starts to fall off a cliff.
Yes, and we'll get into that after the break. Jerry, it was a bit surprising because if we look at the normal cycles of how economies function, you know, we were 10 years plus into a bull market with a raging economy, which would have normally been expected to roll over by then, and yet it wasn't. Why do you think that is?
Because economies, booms don't grow old and die. They die because of bad policy. If you behave in a productive way and you have good policy, you can expand for 100 years if you're following the right principles. I mean, you might stumble a little bit here and there. What tends to happen is we have recessions not because the growth period got old. It doesn't. We have recessions because we did foolish things.
That's the voice of Jerry Boyer. How has COVID-19 impacted our economy so far? Where might we be headed? That's why we have Jerry Boyer with us today, who knows the answers to those kinds of things when we don't. This is Money Wise Live with Rob West. I'm Steve Moore. Back with more after this.
Even in these uncertain times, you can replace fear with hope. And Michael Blue's new book, Financial Hope, is a hands-on study to help you do just that. A short assessment will show you exactly where you are now. You'll then unlock the four H's of biblical financial wisdom and put your action plan in writing to transform your finances. Right now, request your copy of Financial Hope when you support MoneyWise Live with a gift of $25 or more at MoneyWiseLive.org.
If you need investing guidance, you probably want help that's grounded in God's Word. That's the approach taken by Sound Mind Investing. Since 1990, SMI has helped tens of thousands of Christians acquire wisdom and confidence in their investing. Regardless of your investing experience or how much you have to invest, you can learn to be a good and faithful steward in the area of investing. More information about SMI and its approach to financial wisdom for living well is available online at soundmindinvesting.org.
Some people have a hard time reading their Bibles because they think it's an old book that has little relevance for their lives today. But I think they're wrong. The Bible is a unique book. It was written over a period of 1,600 years by 40 different authors of every sort, kings and poor people and fishermen, poets, government officials, teachers, and prophets. It was written in three distinctive languages on three different continents. And unlike many other books of antiquity, it's still being translated into thousands of languages. Why? Because people are finding the answers they need within its wonderful pages. Oh, the Bible is relevant. Have you taken some time to read it yet today?
A word of encouragement from Moody
Radio. If the heavy burden of debt is robbing you of freedom and peace of mind, Christian Credit Counselors can help. We're a nationwide nonprofit credit counseling organization that has helped over 300,000 individuals in the last 27 years get out of credit card debt 80% faster while honoring that debt in full. To learn how Christian Credit Counselors can help you, visit ChristianCreditCounselors.org. That's ChristianCreditCounselors.org. Or call 800-557-1985.
Our good friend Jerry Boyer is with us today. He's the chief economist at Biden Financial, and you can read some of his insightful posts when you visit townhall.com.
Well, Jerry, just before the break, you gave us really a biblical primer on God's design for economics, and then you were discussing really the strength of the economy through Q1, even though perhaps 2019 wasn't as strong as the years before. We were still in a very strong economy, and obviously the market was hitting new highs. Well, then all of a sudden we have a pandemic, the government shuts down everything for good reason. GDP numbers for the second quarter will be out in about a month, and almost all forecasters predict they'll be horrific. But what can we learn from the first quarter, January through March, which was certainly impacted by the coronavirus, just not to the degree that Q2 was, obviously?
I think we can learn through the first quarter that, you know, since the first quarter only contracted by less than 5%, you know, only, you know, like that's some
yeah.
small thing.
Right.
But it is. When you think about what we were going through, you shut down everything and you still produce more than 95% of what you produced the same time last year. A part of that is a tribute to the resilience of the U.S. economy, but a big part of that is the shutdown didn't start in January. That wasn't a shutdown quarter. That was a shutdown, let's say, 3 weeks of the quarter, right? So that gives us some sense, I think, of two things. One, that the shutdown really is big. It really has short-term output effects, no doubt about it. Mm-hmm. I mean, you're basically shutting everything down. Everything shuts down. You turn on the off switch, the lights go out. It's as simple as that. But on the other hand, it gives us some idea what things might look like when we come back. because it shows us what the glide path was before. It shows us what's the policy mix. The policy mix was a pro-growth policy mix. Mm-hmm. What were the circumstances apart from the fact that we have this pandemic and a quarantine in response to it? Everything else was aligned properly, which is suggestive that when we get past that quarantine and we don't do anything foolish, that we can go back to that policy mix, which was a good policy mix for growth. When you have your life and you're going along and things are going well, and then something happens that has a certain fixed duration,
yes,
then it's over. It's reasonable to think we might go back to the way things were before, at least somewhat like the way things were before.
Yeah, and that really leads us to how this recession is different from most others we've seen in the past. Isn't that right?
Yeah, you think about, some of the really bad ones are wars, right? So you have like a total war, like a World War I or a World War II. Well, what happens is the country gets flattened. Factories are destroyed. Roads and bridges are destroyed. You don't just come roaring back from something like that. You got to rebuild. But this is different. This is a pause button. The fundamental infrastructure is still there.
Yes.
The other thing is, now on the negative side, a lot of times recessions are caused by a situation where we suddenly contract the money supply. The Fed says, oh, the party's getting a little out of hand. We're probably going to get inflation. Let's take away the punch bowl. And what happens is, that hard money creates a credit contraction, and then businesses start going bankrupt. Well, you can help that by putting the money back in the economy. I mean, if the central bank causes a recession by being too tight with money, it can undo that a little bit by loosening up a little bit. They overreacted.
Yes.
That's not going to help here. No amount of money creation is going to make coronavirus go away. No amount of money creation is going to make us spend if we really can't spend, if we're locked down. So this is a weird one. This is something we haven't seen this before for a long time, which means we can't just depend on the same old playbooks and same old correlations. We actually have to use the gift of reason to think about what's happening here.
Mm. Jerry, could you suggest that because the country made it through two world wars, that the country can make it through this? Or is this so different that it really is a different ballgame?
Well, I would suggest that because the country made it through two world wars, they're worse than this. There's no doubt about it. They actually destroyed economic infrastructure. Not so much for the United States, because we weren't getting, we weren't the ones being bombed. But in some sense, they were, because we had to take all our productive capacity and turn it into military hardware. We're making tanks rather than cars.
Right.
So it was jarring for the U.S. economy. This, in my opinion, is not nearly as bad, although it's a more rapid decline. So, World War II didn't put us into a depression. Some people, I think, wrongly argued that World War II took us out of a depression. Wars don't take you out of depressions. Wars are destruction of value. They're not increase of value. But I think what you have here is a situation where right now, from looking at the numbers, probable numbers for the second quarter, which we're in now, we'll probably fit the definition of a depression.
Hmm.
But a short depression is something that a country can actually come back from pretty well. So if our policy mix moves towards opening up the economy in smart ways, we got to do it right. But there's nothing that says that we can't come, in terms of our economic capacity, that if we have the right policy mix, that there's nothing that says that we can't come out of this fairly strong.
Yeah.
And fairly quickly.
Yeah, that's right, Jerry. And obviously, where the devastation has occurred in our economy has been widespread, but it's also, in many cases, the deepest declines have been relegated to certain sectors. So help us think
yes.
about that, where some may have fared better than others, and how that relates to this.
Yeah, and this is important because when we look at GDP, you got to remember, or maybe you won't remember if you don't know, so let me tell you, GDP doesn't really measure the whole economy. It tends to measure the last stage, the purchasing stage.
Yes.
Gross output measures all of it, right? So, you mine the bauxite, you turn it into aluminum, you turn that into components, you turn that into a car. All that's in gross output. None of it's in GDP. When the car hits the showroom, then it's GDP. So if you look at the economy from that standpoint, from all of the jobs and all the productivity, the things that are going to have a lot of trouble opening up, like the stadiums and concert halls and the Disney Worlds and all of that stuff, all of that stuff together really adds up to somewhere in the neighborhood of 1% of gross output, just 1%. Hmm. Meaning if it never came back, if it disappeared forever, that would be a 1% loss to our total economy. Now, it'd be a tragedy for people who own those businesses. It'd be a tragedy for people who work for those businesses. But in terms of real economic output and high-wage jobs and the things that drive the U.S. economy, it's not water parks, and it's not nail salons, and it's not movie theaters. It's business services. It's manufacturing. It's the big-ticket value-added items, which is good news for the economy in general, because those are the kinds of things that we can unfreeze first. The things that we'll probably want to unfreeze last, the large gatherings of people, say, in a nightclub for a concert, like a mosh pit, you know, we're probably not going to do mosh pits for a while. Mm. But you don't lose a lot of economic output from mosh pits going away.
That's right. Jerry, we've got just a few seconds left. Talk to the person who perhaps is a bit fearful during these uncertain times and perhaps recenter them on the truth that God is in control.
Well, first, if you know that God is in control through Jesus Christ, then whatever happens to you, you're going to spend eternity with him in bliss. Mm. So we're dealing with small ball here with this world compared to eternity. Now, that doesn't mean we don't ignore the risks of this world. Also, God's on our side. So when bad things happen, it's not because he wants to hurt us, whether you think he causes them or whether you think he allows them. They're there in some sense to make us better, to teach us something. Yes. So if we receive this in faith, we'll be better afterwards.
Jerry, thanks for being with us today.
God bless.
Thanks very much. Jerry Boyer, Chief Economist at Vitan Financial. Your call's next at 800-525-7000.
God cares a great deal more about our money than most of us imagine. In fact, Jesus says more about our use of money and possessions than about anything else, including both heaven and hell. In Managing God's Money, author Randy Alcorn breaks it all down in a simple, easy-to-follow format that makes it the perfect reference tool if you're interested in gaining a solid biblical understanding of money, possessions, and eternity. Managing God's Money is available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." Here's Beth Moore with a quick word.
Obedience to the Spirit's prompting. It makes us more loving, not less. That is a promise. It makes us more loving and not less. Remember that the entire law, Christ himself said when he was asked in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, when he was asked by the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, what are the most important, what's the most protos commandment, priority commandment, number one most important thing you could tell us to do? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So every law hinges on those two. And that's what he said in the verse that follows right after that. Everything else hinges on this. So the bottom line of everything will be that the Holy Spirit will never lead us to be unloving. Never. Never. Now, he can warn us to get away from somebody. That's not unloving. If we enter into a relational situation that is toxic for us, it also means it's toxic for them. And remember, you and I learned some weeks ago that agape love is always love in best interest and not love in common interest. Okay? So the most loving thing we can do for somebody when we begin to get a feeling on us that comes by way of the Holy Spirit and not emotion, a prompting on us, is to back off from a situation. Let me tell you, if it's toxic for you, it's toxic for them. So let's not get confused there.
You've been listening to A Quick Word with Beth Moore. Maybe you're like me, always on the go. The free Living Proof app is a perfect tool to help you stay connected, encouraged, and in His Word with Beth. Download the free app today. Just search for Beth Moore in the App Store.
Buying a home is the largest, most nerve-wracking purchase most of us ever make. It doesn't help that you're entering a maze of unfamiliar words and confusing options that can leave you intimidated, frustrated, and afraid you've been taken advantage of. Navigating the Mortgage Maze by Dale Vermillion helps you clear up the confusion, unrack your nerves, and make the best mortgage decisions possible with confidence. Navigating the Mortgage Maze, available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
So glad you're with us today on MoneyWise Live. And again, we're so glad that Jerry Boyer was able to join us today. He always brings great wisdom and knowledge whenever he joins our program. Here's some more great wisdom and knowledge because it comes directly from God. In Philippians 4, we're reminded, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And don't we need the peace of God during this time of the year, don't we, Rob?
Well, we always do, Steve, and certainly when things are uncertain and we can count on God's promises and we see His faithfulness, it is very reassuring.
Amen to that. Well, if we can help you today with anything financial, anything you've been wondering about, any plans you have that are concerning you, anything financial, let's chat about it. Let's see what the Bible might have to say about it. Our phone number is 800-525-7000. We have a whole bunch of open lines right now, so it's a great time to call. 800-525-7000. Let's begin, Rob, by going to Belleville, Illinois, and let's say hi to Gloria.
Gloria, we're so glad you've called today. You're on MoneyWise Live. Go ahead.
Hi. I just had taken money out of my 401k, and I wanted to know, the CARES Act, and I wanted to know, do I have to pay tithes on that money? And the reason I'm asking is, whenever you pay tithes on your paycheck, they take a portion out of that paycheck and put it into the 401k. But when you take money out of the 401k, are you required to tie it on that also?
Well, let's back up here. I think one of the things that you're referencing here is just your idea and thought about being found faithful in the area of giving. And I love that. Clearly, we want to be givers. We should be very generous, being able to take a portion of what God gives us and helping those who are in need, perhaps advancing the gospel around the world, helping our brother and sister, our neighbor, who might be in a desperate situation, being the hands and feet of Jesus, helping to support the work of the local church, which we know is clearly a part of God's plan as well. We can certainly apply the principle of the tithe, and that's where we give off of the increase, and we would actually give a tenth, and I love that as a starting point. But certainly we should be systematic in our giving, not legalistic, giving with a cheerful heart, giving as an act of worship, and so all that is great. If we want to give proportionately, and that's what we see in the New Testament, then proportionate giving does in fact happen in proportion to what you've received. And going back to the Old Testament principle of the tithe, we would tithe off of the increase. So whatever comes in your hand is God's provision. It's part of God's increase to you. So returning a portion of what all is His, right? It's not 90% ours, 10% His. It's all His. We're His manager, but returning a portion of it to be put into circulation into the kingdom for the work in the local church and to help our neighbor and around the world, that's a great thing. So how do we define increase? Well, I would say, first of all, you would never tithe on a loan because that's not your increase, even one to yourself, because you're eventually going to take it back. Now, if you took a distribution, then that's not a loan necessarily, and that's money that you're then capturing. Then the question is, how much of that is what you put in originally versus the gain? Now, if you were tithing on a gross basis, meaning before money was taken out for contributions to your 401k and tax withholdings and perhaps a portion going to your health insurance premium, you're tithing on a gross basis, then you've already essentially tithed on the increase prior to it going in. And then at that point, you'd want to look at, well, what portion of that is my gain over and above that which I have put in myself and therefore already tithed on. So again, I think the first distinction is it a loan or is it a withdrawal? And then the second distinction is if I want to truly give based on my increase, what is the portion? Did I give on a gross basis? And what portion of that is what I've already put in versus the growth of that money in the stock market, let's say, you know, since you made those contributions? I realize that can get a bit technical, but does that make sense to you, though, Gloria?
It does.
Okay. So I think that's the way to think about it. Again, starting with if I was giving off the top, I've already given based on the money that the total of all of my contributions over the years, and then anything beyond the total of all of my contributions, and your 401k plan administrator could tell you that, is your gain. And at some point, you're going to be pulling out more than you put in because the whole reason you put it in there was to grow it, and that growth is your increase. And so I think that's the way perhaps to wrestle through that. It might take a little bit of math if you really want to figure that out and figure out your increase, but I'm confident the Lord sees your heart and will certainly honor your desire to be found faithful. Mm.
Gloria, we're glad that you called today. Great question. Lots of people ask that on a regular basis, and we're happy to shed some light on it. We appreciate your call today. Thank you. 800-525-7000. You know, I always kind of love those types of questions, Rob, because you're never quite sure what the motivation is. I mean, if your motivation is love and obedience to God, you know, that's great. Perhaps your motivation is love for God and that you want to be helpful to someone else that you might want to give your tithe to. But maybe, just maybe, your motivation is some sort of fear of God, fear that God will get angry with you, fear that you're disappointing God. And obviously, those are somewhat counter to the love side of things. I guess when it comes to tithing and giving, that's something we all have to examine our hearts about. And obviously, if there are other Christians in the family, your spouse, friends, maybe even Christian Radio, it's a good place to get some insight.
Well, it's exactly right, Steve. And we see clearly in the New Testament just the early church and how they were giving out of their provision, giving to support one another, to support the work of the church, and helping one another, those their brothers and sisters that were in need, and saying, you know what, I'm going to take a portion of what God's given me and return it to those that can either do work in the name of Jesus or those that have a legitimate need. And I think that's our opportunity to say, Lord, what is my part? How much do you want me to keep? How much do you want me to give? But yeah, in everything I'm doing it to worship you, and I'm doing it with a grateful and a cheerful heart.
That's right. From a management, from a stewardship standpoint, it's always a good thing to regularly ask God, how much is enough? Where do you want me to live? We'll be right back.
How should we as Christians think about investing? What if we could invest our money in a way that aligns with what we believe? At Eventide, we believe it is possible to love God and love our neighbor in the very practice of investing. We design investments for performance and a better world so you can invest for the future with a sense of wholeness and purpose. We call this investing that makes the world rejoice. More information is available at investeventide.com.
Christian Healthcare Ministries enables believers to meet their healthcare costs affordably, biblically, and compassionately. It's not insurance, but a voluntary cost-sharing ministry based on the biblical example of Christians sharing each other's needs. And members aren't fined under the law for not having health insurance. Christian Healthcare Ministries might be your health cost solution. Call 800-791-6225 or visit chministries.org. Hi, this is Steve Moore of MoneyWise Live, and this is the Moody Radio Verse of the Week. It's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. That's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 3, the Moody Radio Verse of the Week.
We've all been hurt. We've all hurt others. That's why forgiveness is critical for our spiritual and emotional well-being.
But how do you forgive when it's hard? In Forgive Your Way to Freedom, Gil Mertz shares his inspiring story of forgiving his difficult and distant father and lays out a practical, biblical process of forgiveness. Learn to forgive and be set free. Forgive Your Way to Freedom. More at moodypublishers.com.
Romans 15:13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him." Michael Blue's new book, Financial Hope, will help you find that hope and peace. This hands-on study will show you the four H's of financial wisdom to help you apply the power of God's Word to your finances. Right now, request your copy of Financial Hope when you support MoneyWise Live with a gift of $25 or more at moneywiselive.org.
With SRN News, I'm John Scott. The commander overseeing U.S. forces in Afghanistan says the Taliban have not yet met conditions required for a complete U.S. troop withdrawal. General Frank McKenzie says the U.S. is ahead of schedule for initial drawdown by July to 8,600 troops. He stressed, however, that going to zero troops by May 2021, as envisioned in a U.S. Taliban deal signed in February, is dependent on conditions. Consumer prices dropping in May for the third straight month, the Labor Department says its consumer price index fell 0.1% last month. Stocks ending a bumpy day mixed despite assurances from the Federal Reserve that it would keep interest rates low through 2022. The Dow fell 282 points. The Nasdaq gained 66 points. The S&P 500 down 17. This is SRN News.
You know, they say time flies when you're having fun, and that's what we're having today. We'd like to pursue the fun factor with you when you call us at 800-525-7000, toll-free 800-525-7000 with anything financial that might be on your mind. Rob, when they say time flies, who are the they? Who are
those?
Do you know who
they
are?
I'm still trying to figure that out.
All right, let me know. When
I will. I'll get back to you.
St. Louis, Mo. Hello, Mark. How can we help you, sir?
Hi. I'm 65 years old. I plan on working a few more years. I'm trying to beef up my 401k plan. I've been introduced to a concept of investment called a equity indexed annuity sold by insurance companies.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering if you're aware of those, if they're a good value. It's a fiduciary advisor recommending this, and I just want to check it out with somebody.
Yeah. Well, it's certainly a legitimate product, and you know, a lot of people use them. I'm not a huge fan for a few reasons, but let me back up. I mean, basically what this is a it's an annuity contract, as you said, with an insurance company where a rate of interest is linked to the return of an index like the S&P 500. The rate of growth of the contract, though, is typically set annually by the insurance company issuing and guaranteeing the contract. And essentially, they can be complicated. Often they're not quite totally understood, although a good insurance agent or advisor can explain the nuances of you, and you can always read all of the fine print. But there are a number of different methods to calculate the index return, which is one of the reasons why, with given that they are complicated, that I'm not a huge fan. Also, they don't typically reinvest the dividends when calculating the index returns, and dividends have historically accounted for nearly 40% of the market's total return. So by leaving the dividends out, obviously you're leaving a good bit on the table, and then they can carry some steep surrender charges. So if you want to get out of it, you're going to have to pay the penalty, the surrender charges, and depending on whether you put in the money pre-tax or post-tax, or maybe a penalty there as well if you're under 59 and a half. Obviously, the reason that they're sold is because you do participate, based on the formula, in the upside of the underlying index, let's say at 80%. You might get 80% of the upside, but you'd
potentially limit your downside. So they might say, we're going to guarantee you never lose money on the contract. But in exchange for that, you're only going to get 80% of the upside. So, you know, if the market, let's say, were to do 15% in a given year, you know, then you're going to get 80% of that or 12%. So, you know, that's kind of the nuts and bolts of how it works. I think, you know, in lieu of that, if you said, I'm willing to assume some risk, you could essentially keep the access to your money and not have to use an insurance contract that would have the surrender charges and so forth, you know, related to getting that money back. But if you said, you know what, I just really don't, I want to eliminate the risk. I'd rather give up some upside. I'd rather have my money locked up. I'm willing to pay some, you know, fees and commissions, that kind of thing, in exchange for knowing that I can never lose money on this contract value, the amount that I put in. Well, those are the people that really like these particular products. Does that make sense though, Mark?
Yes, I have that TSP plan through the federal government, and I've dallied back and forth between the bond fund and the stock fund. The bond fund is so low, it's below 1%.
Sure.
The few times that I did throw money into the stock fund, I chickened out, and then I lost a few grand. So, you know, that's not a good idea. But this guy is a fiduciary. He says you have the option once a year to have them buy an option on the index, and if it goes up, they exercise it. If it doesn't, it goes flat and you don't lose. So I have about $150,000 in this 401k, and it's pre-tax. It would roll over to an IRA and then go from there. So.
Yeah, so I think the decision you need to make is, number one, I think in either case, you don't need to be trying to time the market moving in and out based on, you know, the overall moves or the sentiment of the consumer or what you see on the headlines. You need to have a long-term strategy, which means you've got to start with a financial plan. Given that you are 65, how long do you plan to continue to work? What is the need that you have in terms of funding your lifestyle? So you need a detailed budget. So when you get to retirement, you know how much you're needing to support yourself and cover all of your expenses. And then looking at your guaranteed income sources, you'll figure out what portion this $150,000 or whatever it grows to between now and retirement will play in generating the income you need to cover your expenses. And I think out of that will then come a strategy that says, okay, I like this particular approach using an insurance contract, an equity indexed annuity, because I can get some upside. I don't participate in the downside, and I'm willing for my money to be locked up. And so at some point down the road, I can convert that to an income stream. Or you would say, no, I'd rather keep access to my funds, put it in that IRA, and then hire an investment professional to manage it for me in a portfolio that makes sense given your age, goals, and risk tolerance, where the goal might be, you know, 4 to 6 or even 8% a year, depending on whether you are living on that money. But at that point, I think really, given what you just said about trying to move in and out of the market, you don't want to try to time the market. You want to be able to turn it over to somebody and give oversight and stay fully involved and knowledgeable, but really let the investments do what they do over a longer period of time, as opposed to trying to react emotionally or second guess your decisions along the way. So make a prayerful decision. If you want a second opinion, you could go to Kingdom Advisor, MoneyWiseLive.org, click on Find a Certified Kingdom Advisor, and somebody there in St. Louis could give you a second opinion.
Mark, thank you for your call today. We appreciate that. Medina, Ohio. Hello, Brian. What's on your mind?
It's a stimulus check. I filed my taxes back in late February, and I got my refund back around March 9th. I did it electronically, and I have not received a stimulus check to this date. And I've checked online at the IRS site, and every time I check that, I get payment status not available. And I've checked with my bank, and I've not gotten it there either.
Okay. And you had your refund come directly to you electronically when you filed?
Correct. It went right to my bank. Right.
Okay. So it didn't go to a holding account with your tax preparer or anything like that?
No, I actually filed my taxes myself.
You did it yourself. Okay. And you did get a refund, and you've already filed your 2019 return?
Correct.
Okay. Yeah, so they should have your information. You know, I saw just the other day that there were still 30 million checks that had not gone out. I, you know, given that it should have come to you electronically, I would have expected that you would have already seen something by now, but it's certainly not out of the realm of possibility that it's just hasn't gotten to you yet. So I would keep checking back to the IRS website. You probably know the site. It's irs.gov/coronavirus/get. My payment, and there's a dash between each word. You can Google it and find it pretty easily. You may want to also call the IRS and see if you can get somebody on the phone. I find them to be fairly helpful with these kinds of things, but hopefully the information will be updated here very soon, and that money will show up in short order. But everything you're telling me, Brian, indicates that you've done it properly, and that money should be on the way.
How much money or how many checks did you say still are yet to be delivered?
30 million.
30 million. All right. So It wouldn't be out of the ordinary. Okay. We'll come back and take more calls right after this.
Do you know the 7 things not to do with your money in uncertain times? And would you like to know the 10 ways to trim your budget amid the current pandemic? You'll get those answers and much more when you subscribe to the new MoneyWise e-magazine. You'll receive valuable expert articles and easy-to-follow advice. You'll even get access to exclusive podcast episodes. And your subscription is free. Get access to the MoneyWise e-magazine at moneywiselive.org/signup.
This is Barry McGuire. I'm a car guy, and I'm here to help you understand God's purpose for your life through the eyes of a layman. Even though it's unscriptural, the term some send and some go remains one of the most dangerous mindsets in the church today, perpetuated by ministry leaders who allow their need for funding to overcome their need to minister to those supplying the funding. And it's so seductive for laypeople to enjoy a proliferation of entitlements from luxury resorts and cruises to names on buildings for mega giving and an elevated status for exceptional giving in local churches, making it exceedingly easy to be honored by Christians without being a Christian, without either side knowing it. Tragically, less than half of all regular church attenders have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's why the sharing of your faith actually begins inside your church with the people you know. Your job is to ignite revival outside the walls of your church by moving everyone every day closer to Jesus. If you need help doing that, go to ROTW.com.
I walked away from a few conversations thinking, Hannah, why did you say that? That's real, and I'm Hannah Lynn. I think we feel that way sometimes because we know that words are important. Why? Because we've seen this in our own lives and the Bible tells us. Our tongue, as James 3 puts it, is like a small flame that can quickly take over our lives. It's small, but it also has incredible influence. This is the question I always ask myself. How do I keep my tongue from taking over? David is a really good example as someone who used his words and influence well. If I was a king, I don't think I'd be writing songs like David. He didn't write about himself. He wrote about God. Your words have influence. Don't be deceived that they don't. Use each one to glorify God. That's Real. Follow me on Instagram at That's Real Radio.
Do you know if you have enough? Enough money? Enough house? Do you know how much is enough? If not, Ron Blue can help with his book, Master Your Money, a step-by-step plan for experiencing financial contentment. Learn how to save, invest, and give wisely, how to create a long-term financial plan, and how to get out of debt. You'll find it all in Master Your Money by Ron Blue. Available when you click the store button at moneywiselive.org.
Welcome back to MoneyWise Live, where God's direction for your money, your life, your marriage, and your career all meet together with your phone calls. We're happy to have you with us today. Rob, you're a tech guy. I just daydream a lot. But here's what I'm thinking. It's been, you know, I don't think anyone would argue with the fact that so far it's been an odd year, a challenging year. And you being the computer guy, can we just reboot 2020?
No, if you just hold the power button down long enough, it just power cycles and
that's
it starts
it
back up again. And when it does, everything seems to be better. So I don't know.
This is the problem with an analog guy living in a digital world. I just need to look and find that power button.
Just find a 10-year-old, and they'll help you figure it out.
All righty, Atlanta, Georgia. Hey, Lee, thanks so much for your patience, my friend. What's on your mind?
Yes, sir. Thank you all for taking my call.
Happy to.
My wife and I are in our early 30s, and we've always lived on half our income. We're very debt-averse, saying that the only debt that we have is a $190,000 mortgage on a house that's worth about $500,000. I want to know, we have about $140,000 in savings at the moment. That should grow to around $200,000 by the end of the year. I'm planning on paying off $100,000 at the end of the year of the mortgage and refinancing. I wanted to know, one, would you suggest doing that or waiting another year and potentially having all the money to pay it off? I want to keep about a $60,000 cushion at all times just as a safety net. And then the second thing is, my financial advisor said, as young as I am, that they would not recommend doing that at all, that investing the money in the market would outpace my 4% interest rate that I currently have. I want to know your thoughts on that.
Yeah. What did you say your age was, Lee?
32.
Wow. Well done. You obviously are living well within your means. I think I heard you say you're living on half of your income. You're purposing yourself to be debt-free and on your way to being completely debt-free, including your home. You've got plenty of liquid savings. Hopefully you're really thinking about what the Lord would have you to do in the area of giving, which is a key part of this whole thing, because that breaks the power of money over our lives and allows us to participate in God's work and your community and around the world. But in terms of the paying off the house, you know, I think there's the purely financial side, which is kind of the computation that we can do in terms of comparing a predicted rate of return based on historical averages in the stock market over a long period of time versus a guaranteed return in paying off a debt that carries a particular interest rate. So can you, on average, do more than 4% a year over a long period of time with a well-diversified stock portfolio? Well, history would indicate that you can. However, there's not only the financial side, there's the non-financial part of this equation, which is either A, you just feel a conviction, you and your wife, to be debt-free because you've read the counsel of Scripture and you see what the Bible says, which happens to be not much good that it says about debt. Doesn't make it a sin, but it does say there are, you need to be, heed some warnings related to the use of debt. And if you have that conviction, then I would say that would trump the financial side every day of the week in my book. I think the other side of this is just the security you'd like to have in knowing that you own your own home and that you hold title to it. No one else does. And it gives you a great amount of freedom and flexibility to be able to do whatever the Lord calls you to do. And oftentimes one particular spouse carries a little bit more weight and interest in that security of knowing that we don't have any outstanding obligations. And in some cases in a marriage, it's both. And the opposite can be true, where both are a little more comfortable with risk and say, you know what, because we're in a such solid financial position, we could in effect pay off the mortgage at any time. We're okay taking that money and putting it to work and seeking an appropriate return on that money. Not trying to get rich quick, using sound biblical principles, but we know that at any time we could liquidate those assets and pay off the mortgage, so we're comfortable carrying that. And I think that's ultimately, Lee, what you and your wife need to pray through and think through, because what your advisor is saying is true about what might be expected on the financial side, but I don't want you to discount the significance of either a conviction toward being debt-free or just a real desire to be completely unencumbered, because those are significant. And if that's the way the Lord's leading, or the two of you just feel like that's the direction you want to head, then I wouldn't hesitate to say you go that direction. And if that's going to help you sleep better at night, then that's a good thing. And I can tell you, in all the years I've been doing this, and I'm sure Steve would concur, we've never gotten a call from somebody that said, I paid off my mortgage and I woke up in the middle of the night and I just thought that was a bad idea. And we just don't get those calls. But tell me your thoughts, Lee.
No, I think I'm self-employed, and I tend to think outside the box as well. And I do have a conviction about debt. I try to avoid it where we can. But also just the freedom of not having the burden or the weight would allow my mind to, one, it'll free up some time and also allow me to see other opportunities that I might not have seen had I been just focused on getting this paid off.
Good.
And we have a newborn and a four-year-old. So spending time with them is,
congratulations. Yeah, that's incredible. Well, obviously, I think the Lord will honor that. I don't think that's a bad decision by any means. And so I would say, given what I just heard today, you should go fully in that direction and don't look back.
Yeah, Lee, God bless you, brother. We appreciate your phone call today. And obviously, Rob, I don't want to paint with too broad a brush here, but given the last couple of months, as we look at economics and the market, Wall Street, personal finance, the people who are struggling the least, whether it's personal finances or a business, are people who are unencumbered with debt. And that's not because we place our faith in debt, but because God's word reminds us that the person who's in debt is slave to the lender. We don't want to be slaves to any other one than God himself. So it's a great position to be in, if at all possible.
That's exactly right.
Pinellas Park, Florida. Hi, Melissa. What's your question for Rob West?
Hi. Thanks for taking my call today.
Sure.
I have a whole life insurance policy that has a cash value, and my husband and I are looking to relocate to another county. We have another home there. It's a property with a mobile home on it. We have a home in Pinellas Park, and right now with the market values dropping and everything, I wanted to capitalize on borrowing maybe 85% of that to help with relocating, paying down some current debt, and being able to renovate what we have up there. What are your thoughts on borrowing from a whole life insurance policy?
Yeah, Melissa, I mean, certainly you can. I mean, the pros would be that it's convenient and available if you don't have other assets to draw on. Obviously, you don't have to qualify for it in terms of a credit check. You may be able to get out more than a bank would lend you just on a personal loan. And the interest rate is usually better than bank loans. The downside is, obviously the death benefit could be reduced or eliminated depending on how much you take. And so I'd want to know kind of what piece that plays into your overall financial plan. And do you have the proper insurance coverage, death benefit that would provide assistance, to, let's say, your husband in the event that you die, or vice versa, if you're counting on his income to fund your lifestyle, then obviously if something were to happen to him, then you would have a real financial challenge. And so that's where you want to make sure you're properly insured. So you also may create a taxable event if you're forced to surrender it. So I think you just got to look at all of these options and consider, first of all, is the insurance policy still necessary? Because if you have adequate life insurance in another place through, a term policy, you may be able to just surrender the policy and take the cash value out. And you don't need that death benefit anymore. But if you do need the death benefit and you're taking 85% of the value, you just need to make sure you understand the implications of that in terms of whether the death benefit is going to be reduced. Have you looked into those particular pieces of it?
Yeah, I did borrow $5,000 quite a few years ago. It was 85% of the cash value back then. And the insurance company charges 2%, So, yeah, it does reduce the death benefit. The death benefit right now is reduced, only by like seven grand. It was a $100,000 policy. Okay. So, and then my husband has a $75,000 policy term life insurance. And then I have another $50,000 through my work, which if I relocate, that I will lose that.
Sure.
Okay.
All right. Well, I think that's where you need to look at, do you have the right amount of insurance? A good rule of thumb, doesn't mean this is right for everyone, is that you want 10 to 15 times your income in the form of a death benefit. Obviously, your financial circumstances are going to cause that to vary, but that's just, a good rule of thumb that says you could take the payout, the death benefit, and convert that to an income stream that would make up during the working years the income that was lost. So I might look at whether you need to go out and get a
a pure term insurance policy, much less expensive, but get adequate coverage, and then just surrender this policy altogether, take the cash value and do what you need to do in terms of moving, and then make sure you build that new policy into your budget. I just want to make sure you have what you need if something happened to either of you.
Melissa, we're going to have to let you go because we're pretty much out of time here, but we appreciate your patience and for you hanging on, and I hope that information helps you. Thank you so very, very much. And with that, Rob, I think we're going to have to put a bow on it for another day, but have a good night. We'll come back tomorrow and do it again, all right?
All right, Steve, look forward to it.
This reminder, MoneyWise Live is a partnership between Moody Radio and MoneyWise Media. If you haven't visited our website in a while, you might want to check that out. It's moneywiselive.org. Hey, my thanks to our crack technical crew today. That would be Amy and Judy and Aaron. And, of course, Jim Henry, our own Jim Henry, in charge of radio research and in charge of designing and hand-making the official MoneyWise Live COVID face mask. Thanks for listening. Drive safely. Join us again tomorrow.